This is the fourth Sunday during the time of Lent. It is not of Lent, it is in Lent, as we've spoken before. And our scripture for today is taken from the 26th chapter of Matthew. We'll begin with verse 36 and read through 49. And this is from the Christian Standard Bible. Matthew records this. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face downward and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign. "The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him." So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and bless our hearing of it. You know, I sometimes mention this. Romans, the 10th chapter, 17th verse says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Well, Paul wrote that, and then he went on to say to the Galatian church, he said, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" You see, it's so important that we hear the word. As you know, the Christian observance of Lent is a 40-weekday period. And in addition, there are these 6 Sundays during Lent. So the length of time is really 46 days. And that's from Ash Wednesday in the first week before the first Sunday. And Lent concludes traditionally at sundown on the Saturday before Easter Sunday morning. So during Lent, when we are reflecting on our walk with Christ and preparing our spirits for the great Easter morning celebration, you might reasonably think the Sunday messages would sort of follow a glance and spiritual thought at the progression of those days of those last few weeks. Those were thoughtful. They were perhaps agonizing weeks of Jesus' human life, moving steadily toward the brutal finalization of his salvation mission. As Jesus walked through those weeks and days leading up to his final week in Jerusalem and the betrayal of Judas before the trials, and Simon Peter claiming he did not know this person, Jesus, as the trials began, and the scattering of his closest disciples as Jesus climbed the hill of Calvary. Jesus, all that time, walked a lonely inward life as those last days moved closer and closer. But you know, before the last 40 or so days of Christ's life, his life was full of incident after incident after incident. He lived a life of many experiences, many full of meaningful incidents. Jesus' life for the three years of his ministry was filled with very interesting incidents, every one of them highly meaningful, but perhaps they may have been too many for us to try to consider today. We won't try to do that. John's Gospel says Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, the good thing is we do have the New Testament, just not John's recollection of all those many other things. Therefore, in a series of messages on the life of Jesus, as I'm working through with you, it is necessary to be selective about the material, about the amount of it. What among those many other things shall we find? Well, really, though, because Easter is so near, we'd best just stay with the concept of Lent. In addition to the incident of the final week in Jerusalem, today let's consider together Jesus' choice to have an inner circle. Let's consider his real identification with the sins of the world. And one other thing I'd like for us to think about, and that stands out here and has always stood out in the life and work of Jesus, and that is the fact that he always went further than you think he might have gone. That he was one of those things that we're going to think about is maybe the best of ways. He showed us what it meant as we think about when he went beyond things. And here's a little hint. That's the title of the sermon today. Jesus went beyond. So, the last week of Jesus' life was spent in and around the city of Jerusalem. He made his headquarters during that week in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he made arrangements to eat the Passover supper in the upper room of a home. After the meal was finished, he went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane for reflection and prayer. And you know, we sang, How Marvelous Our Savior's Love for Me. You know, that actually, the verses of that, that kind of suffices for the sermon. So it's been really nice to be with you today. I want you to reread that hymn. Oh, it's so good. And you'll hear me talk about what I saw in that hymn and what you'll reflect on. Well, this time in the garden was perhaps the time of the deepest emotion for our Savior. He warned the disciples at that time that they should be prepared to be uncomfortable and probably shunned that night because of him. And they didn't understand. Simon Peter, in fact, insisted that he would never be offended because of Jesus. But Jesus cautioned him when he said that he would deny his master teacher three times that night before the cock crowed in the morning. Actually, some of the greatest spiritual truth in the Bible is found in the Gethsemane experiences of our Lord. And it's truth that we may not completely focus on. We kind of pass over that a little bit too quickly. So I encourage you to take with me a deeper look. I talked about the fact that Jesus had an inner circle, and Gethsemane really focuses on that. It makes us look right there. The truth is, all great leaders have a few individuals who are close to them. And in a real sense, the 12 were Jesus' select group. But in an even greater sense, it was Peter, James, and John who possibly understood their master best. There's no accident or spur of the moment, just a thought that led Jesus to ask them to accompany him for prayer just one more time. And these three had gone with him into the house when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That miracle story is found in Luke 8. These same three accompanied Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they viewed Moses and Elijah and Jesus all in their glorified bodies. You'll find that in Matthew 17. Well, that's a real reason why often in a church it's necessary for a pastor to have some key members who help him in some of the most significant ways. This doesn't mean that the pastor is playing favorites, although he may sometimes be accused of it, but rather it means that these are certain people who in other ways have displayed keen spiritual insights and are always looking for more opportunities in the church life to serve in God's work. And you know who they are among us. Well, it's a specific reason, for instance, that Baptist churches have deacons and other leaders. Pastor needs help. These are pastoral assistants. Mm-hmm. Well, Peter, James, and John apparently were impressing Jesus as time went on that he should train them for greater service, a bit more, going beyond among all the other wonderfully serving disciples. The New Testament tells the story of two of them, Peter and John, becoming outstanding evangelists soon after Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus. Well, the next thing we see, and so that's that inner circle, and really it's something to be looking at. But the next thing we see is that Jesus identified with the sins of the world. You know, we always think of Jesus as living the real life of a man, but unlike others and like anyone else, living that life without ever sinning. It would make you think that as he left the upper room with his disciples to go to the peaceful night of prayer in a soothing garden setting, this man with no sin, none to account for all of his life, would be at peace. It's not so. The Bible says that in the garden, stepping away with Peter, James, and John, Jesus spoke of his soul as being deeply grieved to the point of death. Verse 38, text that we read. And he asked these three to stay at a nearby spot and watch with him. He had already left eight of his other disciples at another place near the entrance to the garden. And if you add those up, 8 and 3 is 11. Why do you think he was deeply grieved? It wasn't because he was anticipating the physical pain and the death that he knew was coming. Jesus had spoken of his death, and now that, right then, was the time the clock had run down, so to speak. He was ready. It wasn't because he would never see these beloved disciples again. After his resurrection, he immediately began to keep company with the disciples and other followers. And the great truth is that he sees them and he sees us as he looks down from heaven all the time. Now, I truly believe the agony Jesus was facing, and this is in that hymn, if you look at it, agony Jesus was facing, and he wished with all his heart he would not have to experience that, was that on the cross he bore the sin of the world on himself, really experiencing sin as he had never done before. Jesus grieved over the brief separation from the Father because he had sin. That's why he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" That's what he was feeling. It's difficult for us to realize the burden that was on the heart of Christ, hard for us to imagine the rescue of mankind plan of God that he clearly knew. He knew that he had been moving steadily toward the crushing events of the night. He knew that he would be arrested very shortly, and the next day he would surely be crucified. Nevertheless, right now, he was more concerned about his followers than he was about himself. He was the Jesus right then that we have come to know. He had already said earlier to those that he loved so much, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, I've got to go through this. I don't want you to be troubled. And isn't that a great lesson for us right there? When we think constantly of our own distresses, they become greater. Jesus went in painful prayer to the Father because he was within hours of this oh-so-difficult experience he was going to have, personally sharing the sin of the world upon himself in an experiential way he had never done before and never would do again. Jesus showed us by these three times of grieving prayer in the garden that the best way to forget our own problems is to help others in the sharing their burdens. Jesus said to the Father, "This facing sin within me tears at my heart, yet I will follow through." Our burdens, our experiences with our failures of sin, and I think those are the greatest burdens we bear when we have separation from God. Those melt away as we help others. That may be a very new way for us to have greater insight into what Paul tells us. Galatians 6:2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Well, there, right there, we have stumbled onto what may have been a great secret to us, going a little further. Of course, these words in Matthew's gospel refer on the surface to geographical distance, verse 39, going a little further. So look closely, look a little bit deeper. Jesus left a group of eight in one place, a group of three in another place, and he went deeper. He went beyond. He went a little further into the garden, into the experience. Now, I'm not trying to reinterpret Scripture here. I believe I'm not. The stories revealed by God's Word always take on new and deeper meanings when we lift a phrase or something like that, like this, and often we find possibly even more than a simple visual that we can imagine we see. When you think about Jesus going into the garden, don't you picture it in your mind? Well, be thinking of these other things too. Every part of Jesus' ministry was going further then, going beyond anyone else. Jesus went farther, went beyond in his interpretation of the Old Testament law. Now, many scholars have pointed out that really very little in Christ's teachings was entirely new. That is, as far as the facts went. Almost all of his sayings have parallels or near parallels in the wisdom of the Old Testament. But you see, it was not the newness of the material that we can find a difference in, but the freshness of the interpretations that Jesus made Jesus stand out as a teacher with greater authority. He didn't merely recite the interpretations of the rabbis. They sure felt free to give their own interpretations of the Torah, the books of the law. Rather, Jesus gave his own meaningful exposition of the law. Here's the law. Now, this is what it fully means. He always gave teaching from beyond the obvious, deeper into the thought of the original giver of the law. He breathed a spirit into it that far surpassed any teacher who had gone before. And we're not to obey in the letter of the law according to Jesus, but to get into the sweetness and the reasonableness of an inner spirit, a heart and the essence of the law. Murder, for instance, is more than just an action. Down deep, going further, it's an attitude. The same is true of adultery and all of the other commandments concerning human relationships. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and from the heart come the issues of life. Jesus went beyond in his refusal to retaliate. Throughout all of his ministry, Jesus recognized that God's kingdom could be extended into the hearts of people only by his own unselfish love. And so he refused to take issue with the Roman government who ruled the Jews at this time. He would not fulfill the popular Jewish notion of a politically oriented Messiah, saving Israel by leading a revolt against the Roman establishment. He insisted, rather, that we love our enemies. We bless those who curse us, and we pray for those who despitefully use us. And that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he clearly demonstrated this spirit. Judas, who had already in his own spirit left the 12, came now with a large number of men with their intent of brute force to take Jesus away for trial and eventually for a crucifixion. And Peter did what we would have done. He drew his sword and he struck the ear off the side of the face of a servant of the high priest who was accosting Jesus. But Jesus rebuked Peter and gave him this warning: all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Matthew 28. Surely that instruction, that insight is beyond where we would have gone. And going even beyond that, the theme for the night of where he went for prayer, a little further theme, he healed the servant who had come to do him harm. Jesus went not a little, but a whole lot farther in his concern for this lost world. This was a fundamental point of Jesus' ministry. This, above all else, of how Jesus ministered to them right now, how Jesus ministers to us down through the centuries. He came to be our Savior from the onslaught of sin by going to the cross. Calvary, at the beginning of his ministry, was just something he was looking toward. He looked beyond the starting point of his ministry and saw that act on Calvary, saw his redemptive death by which he would redeem all of humankind. As you read more deeply into every line of the Gospels, every part of Jesus' earthly activities, literally everything can be found to be pointed toward this solemn and serious hour, the crucifixion. Jesus has let us an example of personal concern for the lost that should inspire full commitment on our part to this cause, going a little farther than you have been going and keeping on going. The dedication of our Lord, our Master, calls for our own dedication, our own discipline, to live in such a way that we may join him in going going farther and are leading others to the freedom and joy of eternal life, of walking with the Savior. The winning of lost people is not an elective in the Christian's curriculum. It is a required course. The Lord's one purpose in his ministry was to find people and to win them to himself. No sacrifice was too great for him, and nothing should stand in our way of making soul winning our first priority in daily living. Yes, I did. I said first priority. We should take advantage of every contact. And indeed, we should search out making contacts that will give us opportunity to give testimony to the lost. Only as Christians are we willing to follow the Master's example of going beyond, going a little further, as verse 39 says, both simply and now profoundly. Only then will our rapidly deteriorating world find redemption, and then salvation from the ills that threaten our existence more and more every day. I don't mean that to sound fatalistic. I mean to sound optimistic. There is a way to redeem even the bleak future that we see growing today. It can, and it will be, redeemed by our Redeemer, of whom we give our testimony. Well, how far do you go? How far do you go? Those who go farther, who go beyond in every category of life, make the great contributions to humanity. Those laboring in our scientific laboratories go far beyond the point of duty. Think of what they did, almost miraculous. The teacher who spends extra time with a child who needs help in order to bring him or her up to a normal level, or even to an exceptional level, in order to help them as a leader, is one who is truly great in the teaching field. The joys of life come not only to those, to ones whom to whom we give by going beyond, but also those joys come to those who are the ones going beyond, to those who give of themselves beyond measure. The person who lives merely by the "what do I have to do" rule never really rises to the sense of real fulfillment. This does not mean that we ought to push so hard that we burn out prematurely. What it does mean is that those who make great contributions in life are those who are willing to go far beyond the normal call of what ought to be done. The call, rather, is to see what else should be done. And then we will be following our Lord and Master, even as he did, always right up to the very last day of his earthly life, always going farther, always going beyond just getting it done. And this is the time, this whole season of Lent, the days and weeks we take special time to reflect on the life and the sacrificial giving of his life. And so let us take that reflection, that preparation, to experience again the meaning and the message of the sacrificial death and beyond, to the glorious resurrection, as we go day by day through a blessing of time to see how Jesus went beyond. Amen. Amen. Let's do it.